All right, so in order to understand John 1, we first need to understand the book of John. And in order to understand the book of John, we have to understand why it's even in there. So briefly, I just want to talk about the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus was so intricate, it was so influential, it was so life-changing that it took four books to capture his story. See, the person of Jesus was so unique that he couldn't be captured by just one author. So instead, what we have is four different books with four different authors, and they are known as the what? The Gospels, exactly. And each one of them carries a different emphasis with it. The best way I've heard it explained is this, is that these four books, they're like a four-piece string quartet. And each one is playing a different part of the song, and they're harmonizing together, and they're blending together, and they're coming together to create this amazing, beautiful, and wonderful sound, or in the case of the Bible, this amazing, beautiful, wonderful picture of who Jesus is. Isn't that neat? And so we got these four books. Now, John was the last of the four books that were written, and each one of these books has a tone that it takes and a purpose that it brings. Matthew, for instance, was written to the Jewish people. As you read Matthew, you're going to see the words so that it may be fulfilled throughout the book. And what he's doing is he's showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to the Jewish nation. And then you've got Mark. Mark was written to the Roman audience. Mark is known as the Gospel of Action. It's short, it's fast, it's quick. It's about doings, it's about accomplishing things. And as you read it, if you were to circle all the times that it says immediately or a synonym of that, it's throughout the entire thing. It captured the Roman mind. Luke seems to be written to the Gentile. Luke was a Gentile, and he was a physician. It's written to that Greek audience. He looks at Jesus from a different angle. He regularly talks about Jesus as the Son of Man. And in Greek philosophy, a lot of times what you see, the philosophers would really talk about who is the ideal man? What is the ideal man? What would it look like? And Luke takes that perspective. But we're looking at John. And John's audience is the whole world. John speaks of the Lord in his fullest character. He speaks of Jesus in full deity and faultless humanity. It's for everywhere. And even John is separated from the other three gospels as well. See, the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the synoptic gospels. Syn meaning together, optic means seen. They're seen together, they're synergistic. They carry the same stories, they carry the same flow. In fact, lots of times you could look at the same story in all three gospels, but John is not the same. See, of the eight recorded miracles that we're gonna look at in John, six of them are unique only to John. In fact, 90% of John is unique only to his gospel. He doesn't include a genealogy. He doesn't include the records of Jesus's birth, childhood, ascension, the Great Commission. He doesn't talk about those because that is not his goal. The focus and purpose of John is to prove without a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God and that all who believe in him will be saved. That is the purpose of this book. As we take the next 21 days, that is at the core of everything. At the second to last chapter, the last two verses of that chapter, John summarizes his thesis for the entire book. You want to read that right now? Yeah. Okay. I heard a couple of you say yes. That was good enough. I was just pausing. John 20, verses 30 through 31 say this. It says this. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John says, look, he did so many other things. All of these other stories and these miracles he did, I just didn't put them in this book. But these, the miracles that we're going to go through in the book of John, but these ones that I added have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. This was the purpose. As we study the book of John, you have to remember that everything is pointing back to this one thing, that Jesus was perfect deity and he was full humanity at the same time. And this was an idea that was rejected at that time. See, the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus's deity, didn't they? They thought that he was full human, so they crucified him because he was a blasphemer. They rejected his deity. And the Gnostics at that time, which was a great threat to the early church, they believed that all matter was evil and all spirit was good. So they rejected Jesus's humanity and said that his physical body was just, it seemed physical, but he was all God. And you cannot have one without the other because it takes away God's the fact that he was the sacrificial lamb. So are you guys finally ready to get to the first verse? Does that sound good? All right. John 1:1. We are going to read the first five verses. We're going to go through section by section. I'm going to warn you, we're going to move a little bit slower in the beginning and faster at the end. There's 51 verses in John. There is no way that in the time that we have right here that we're going to get through 51 verses. Do not worry. I will have you out on time. My goal is to get you through the first 23. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about John the Baptist. The rest of the verses talk about the pulling in of the disciples. So John 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay. From this very first passage, he's already being true to his purpose. From the very first three words, he's already being true to his purpose. What were the first three words? In the what? I'm gonna stop here, and I just wanna show you right here what's going on. I think this is very interesting. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we're gonna automatically assume that when he says in the beginning, he is referring back to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, when you look at Matthew starts off the book putting Jesus all the way back to Abraham. When you go to Luke takes it a step further. He has a genealogy all the way back to Adam. But when you read John right here, we're going to see how far back John takes it. When we look at the words, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, we're going to find the word reshith. Now, reshith is a Hebrew word, and it means the beginning of something. The beginning of something, anything. And in that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The subject is heavens and the earth. So we know that in the beginning, we're talking about the beginning of creation. But that is not what John says. John does something even heavier, something that makes my brain hurt a little bit, okay? See, when we look at John 1:1, it's the Greek word, arche. Say arche. If you're not spitting on the person in front of you, you're not saying it right. Right? And this is the Greek word. It means the first person or thing that commences. The first person or thing. And what is the subject matter here? In the beginning was the Word. And we know the Word is Jesus, and I'll explain that as well. But in the beginning was the Word. It was the very first thing that commences. Jesus. The Godhood. John doesn't just go back to in the beginning of creation. God goes back to state the fact that there was no beginning to Jesus. There was no beginning to God. He always was. We don't even have a word to explain that. That's why it hurts my head. Think about that right now. Everything in our life has a beginning. Everything that we understand has a starting point except for God. Before anything was, God had already been. Do you guys get that? Does that hurt just a little bit? It does when you really just sit there and smolder on it. So from the very start, John is saying, this word has never had a origin. This word always has been. So let's jump into why does he say word? This has bothered me, you know, regularly throughout life. Things like this about the Bible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's sure, it's poetic, it's great, but I don't like poetry, right? It doesn't make sense. Why can't we just say, in the beginning was Jesus, Jesus was with God, Jesus was God? How many of you guys wish the Bible was a little bit more clear, right? This is actually really neat. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, he connects with that entire world right then. Because when you understand Greek culture, they wouldn't use the name for God. The name for God was Yahweh. And they thought the name for God was too holy, too wonderful, too perfect for anybody to utter out of their lips. So they would never say that word. They would use other words, Adonai. One of the words that they would use is the word Memra. Memra is a Hebrew word that means the word of Yahweh. So when they referred to Yahweh, they would say Memra. Memra, translated, is just the word. So when John said, in the beginning was the word, he grabbed this huge amount of tradition and excitement and spirit that had been with the Jews forever and ever because they knew Memra. They loved Memra. They wanted Memra. It was important to them. So when he used that word, he connected with them at a deep core. But you guys know he wasn't talking just to the Jews, right? He was talking in Greek at this point. This is John. John was in Greek. So not only did he connect with the Jews, he connected with the Greeks as well. See, the Greek, the use of the Greek word, the word, is the word logos. Many of us have heard the word logos or logos. It doesn't matter how you say it. Potato, potato, tomato, tomato, right? Ketchup, catsup. I'm just kidding. Catsup people aren't going to heaven. It's different. Okay. Logos. Logos is a Greek word that has a very particular meaning to them. See, the Greeks, as they philosophized about life, they saw that there was this incredible design. There was this incredible harmony that went throughout nature. Everything worked together in this flawless ability. So they believed there had to be some source, some power, some entity, something that was present at the beginning of creation that caused this design that you could still see today. And they didn't know what that source was, so they called it Logos. Logos, the word. Logos was an eternal, for the Greeks, Logos was an eternal and unchanging truth that was present from the time of creation. So when John wrote, in the beginning was the Logos, he was connecting with all of these people at a deep level, something that their spirits and their souls desired to know, something that they knew very clearly had to be at the beginning of time, some source of power and right and truth and harmony. And he says, in the beginning was that Logos that so many of you have been looking for, that Logos was with God, that Logos is God. So do you feel the power that John pulls in that one statement? And nothing has changed today. I love this. We can relate with this idea because even today, we look around and the spirits and souls of men and women and children are still searching for that Logos, that truth, that Memra, that design, and that harmony. And that is exactly who he spoke to. He who gave us the universe in motion and brings joy to the heart of man, he was the Word. It says that he was the life. It says that he was the light. I'm just briefly want to go through these two things. He was the life. Listen, in John 10:10, he explains a little bit more about being the light. He says that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, But I, Jesus, have come to give life and life abundance. He is not just life. He is the abundant life. He is the eternal life. Do you guys know that eternal life is not just for when you die? Eternal life is what we get here on earth. We start with this joy and wholeness and connection with God. He is the connection to that life. It says that he is the light. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we understand a lot of the properties about light. Lights draw people, don't they? When you're walking through a dark area and there's a light, everybody's kind of, their focus is on the light. Is that true? When you're in an airplane, you're flying over, you're looking out the window and you're looking at the lit up cities. Lights draw people to them. Bugs, right? Bzz, zap, right? It draws life to it. That's exactly what Jesus does and did. He draws light. In fact, everything is drawn to light except for one thing. What's that one thing that doesn't draw light? Darkness. Darkness runs from light. Darkness hides. Darkness cannot overcome light. Darkness is always overcome by light. So let's keep going with these verses. We should be moving into verse 6, but I'm going to take a break from verses 6 and a couple of those right there because he changes the story for a second. He starts talking about John the Baptist, and we're going to get to John the Baptist, but I want to keep going with this gospel's interpretation of Jesus. So we're going to jump into verses 9 through 13, all right? So if you got your Bible, and listen, if you have your study Bible, I want to show you something in your study Bible. Open up your study Bible, put your phone down, John 1, verses 9 through 13. It says this: there was the true light, the light we were just talking. It draws men, it pushes back darkness, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, say his own. And those who were his own, say his own, did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I want to isolate a verse in this passage, which I think explains this part of this passage really well. That's verse 11. He came to his own. His own is the Greek word idios. He came to his own, and those who were his own, the same exact word, idios, did not receive him. Now, if you have your study Bible, I want you to look at verse 11 or go home and look at your study Bible. I'm going to teach you something about how these Bibles work and something about how the Greek language worked. In that Bible, when it says, and when he came to his own, there's probably going to be a letter or a number on top of that, his own, that word idios. And if you look down, mine has the letter 4. And when I look down to the footnotes that it's telling me to go, it says own things or possessions. But then you'll notice the other his own, that same word idios, has no letter on top. And this is why, because in the Greek is a little bit similar to Spanish in this way. Spanish has gender tones to their words, doesn't it? And you better know that if you live in San Diego, right? They could be masculine or they can be feminine. Well, that's the exact same thing that happens in the Greek. They can be masculine or they can be feminine, or they can be something called neuter. Neuter is not just what you do to your dog. It's something more. Neuter is neutral. It carries neither the masculine form or the feminine form. It is neutral. So when that first idios, that first his own comes up, it's talking about the neutral form, which means possessions or things. But if you notice, the next one doesn't have, that next his own does not have a number or letter on it, because that one is in the masculine form, meaning people, persons. So I want to read that verse again because this is my favorite part of everything I'm going to talk about. But I'm going to read it in the Neil International Version. Is that okay? I'm going to add this things and these persons to it. Jesus came to his own things, his own creation, and it responded to him. And those who were his own people did not receive him. Yes, when Jesus came, his things, his creation responded, didn't it? Did storms stop at the call of his words? Yeah, they did, right? Did ailments and diseases and brokenness and death respond to anything he said? Yes. Water held him up because he willed it. Fish, remember? Took two fish and two fish fed 5,000 people because creation responded to him. In fact, it says that he said, Jesus says, if you don't cry out, what's going to cry out? Creation, the rocks. It responded to him. But his people who have a free will, who could make their own choices, his people who are kind of hard-headed did not receive him. They rejected him. Not all of them rejected, right? Not all of them, because he said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not everybody received him. Those that didn't became his children, but most rejected him. Most didn't receive him. Let's just unpack this for a second. When Jesus was here, they saw some incredible miracles, didn't they? We just talked about some of them. I mean, he did some incredible signs, some incredible miracles, some incredible wonders, things that are impossible unless he was actually who he said that he was, right? Things that could not be taken in as natural. They had to be supernatural, yet the people still rejected him. And I want to make a point here right now. You know, a lot of times in life, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you have these thoughts that you know, if I could just get a sign, if I could just have this miracle, if I could just see some type of a proof, I would go further with God. If something big could just happen, you know, maybe in this area, then I would know that God sees me and he knows me. But can I tell you this right now? Signs and miracles don't really change people. They can change people for a time. But signs and miracles, they don't really change people. What changes people is when they're willing to let their heart be changed. Then you don't need a sign. You don't need a miracle at all. People don't need more miracles to believe. They don't need more signs to believe. They can explain away everything. We are professionals at explaining what we don't want to believe away, right? I remember many, many years ago, and I shared this before. I had an injury, a wakeboarding injury when I was younger, and I had a herniated disc. A herniated disc is basically where you got your vertebrates that come down. You've got this like little jelly pack right here that lets you like have comfort. Well, I blew a hole, and basically the jelly donut started leaking, okay? And I was meeting with a chiropractor regularly. And I was younger, in my 20s, and he didn't want me to do any back surgery. And he said, let's just keep doing this for a while and let's see what we can get. So we were doing it for a while. You guys, I went up for prayer hundreds of times. I went up for prayer so many times, and I never got healed. Until one day, it was an evening meeting, and I was standing right there. I'll always remember this. And I was standing right there, and God healed me. You guys, I had constant pain. It was always there. It affected my life. And all of a sudden, I was healed. And the best way I can explain the feeling is it was like someone tapped in a door stopper, you know, like a wedge. And all of a sudden, that vertebrate that was down moved into place. And I had no more pain. I just had this weird pressure. And I was 100% healed. Someone clap for me, please. So that's not why I'm saying that. So I was so excited to go back to my chiropractor, right? My chiropractor was gonna come to Jesus. Check this miracle out. I mean, we had x-rays, we had everything. So I go down to meet with the chiropractor and I was like, Doc, I'm healed. He's like, what does that mean? I was all, let me get another x-ray and then I wanna tell you the story. You guys are ever like primed and pumped to like really like give someone some hard Jesus, right? And he did the x-ray and he's like, Neil, I don't know what to say. Your vertebrates are all in the right spot. whatever's going on, it all filled in. You don't need me anymore. And I was like, I don't need you, but you need me, doc. Let me tell you about my story. And I started telling him about the story that Jesus came, that he healed me, that I was up here. And you know what he said? He gave his life to the Lord right there. No, he didn't. I wish he did. He says this, man, Neil, that's so wonderful. You know, there are vortexes all over this world with energy coming out, and you walked over the right one at the right time. I was like, you need Jesus more than I thought. And here's the point. I'm just making this point that we can't explain away miracles, and we can explain away signs, and we can be so excited about something in 1 minute and a year later forget that that thing ever happened. You know what we don't need is more signs. You want to know what we need? We need to understand what John says right there. He says creation received him. There are these two parts about receiving. There's receiving him and being received by him. You know, a lot of us in here, we've received him. He lives in our heart. We call him our Lord and Savior, Lord of our life, takes a throne of our life and of our heart, and we're in here on Sundays, but we've never allowed ourselves to fully be received by him. We've put up walls. We keep that part at a distance. We're fully invested in the idea that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and I'm gonna go to heaven with him and he died for my sins. But when it comes to the part of fully being received into him, we stop at a certain point. We still try to do everything on our own ability, in our own ways, on our own efforts, to our own understandings. Anytime a problem comes up, we start figuring out ways that we can fix that problem. We start trying to find ways that we can make things happen. And all of the hardship that comes in life are so much harder because we're trying to deal with them. When John says right here, when you're fully received into him, you fully get to be under sonship and daughterhood in him. You get the blessings of sonship. My kids get the blessings of being my sons. You know that? That no other sons get. They get because they're mine and yours are yours. But all of us are just, all of us parents are so overshadowed by the incredible ability and love of our Father. Do you guys get that? And when we realize that we can come and experience the blessings of God's sonship, when we fully are received into him, we move into an entirely new level of God's help, of God's goodness. You know, anxiety can start melting off of us. If we haven't fully received our sonship or our daughterhood in Jesus, worry starts to go away. We start experiencing rest. How many of you guys need rest? How many of you guys need God's comfort? How many of you guys need God's peace? How many of you guys are sitting in here right now and you're saying the weight of all the things that are around me, it's suffocating. The problems with my family, the problems in my marriage, the problems at my workplace, the bills that are coming up. I don't know that I can do this anymore. Can I just tell you, you're not